following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Let's talk about temperature, okay? Temperature. What kind of temperature do you prefer? Is it the freezing cold of 30 below? The chill of a ski day on the slopes? A cloudy day of rain? Some of you just saying yes because it's anything other than right now, okay? The kiss of a cool breeze on a soft California day. Yeah, the heat of summer day at the beach. The blast of the Santa Ana winds. The cooking of 110 degrees and above. Or the boiling of the jet-filled jacuzzi. Nah, maybe. What's your favorite temperature? Of course, when it comes to body temperature, doctors prefer 98.6, right? But when it comes to house temperature, some of you prefer cooler, cold, maybe just a little bit warmer, and some of you, by not your choice, like it really, really hot and sweaty, right? And the breakdown of the air conditioner, correct. I've heard a lot of that. This morning, God is concerned about your spiritual temperature. He is. What would you say your spiritual temperature is? How many of you are hot for Christ? Can I see your hand? Okay, there's a few. That's good. How many of you are cold for Christ? Who's going to admit that? Now, does that mean that the rest of you are lukewarm? What would you say your conviction temperature is? How many of you are bold for Christ? Bold for Christ. Can I see your hands? Come on. How many of you are embarrassed about Christ? I'm not going to admit that. So does that mean that the rest of you are hesitant for Christ? See, Chris, that's for the mature. That's for the zealous, not for the average Christian. The New Testament says something different. Take a look at your outline, if you would. And Paul encourages every believer in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, not lagging behind in what? Diligence. And then what's he say? What? Fervent in spirit. Zealous. Serving the Lord. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24, because lawlessness is increased, when that happens, most people's love will what? Grow cold. John warns two churches in Revelation 2:4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Revelation 3:15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The warnings about not living hot are serious for every Christian. Hot in our culture has a lot of different meanings, doesn't it? It means relatively high temperature. It means you're attractive. She's so hot. It means a wire electrically energized. It's a hot wire. Someone unusually lucky or currently popular. Oh, they're so hot. An item illegally obtained, those diamonds are hot, or an item excitedly new, that's a hot new Tesla, right? But spiritually, hot is actually really important. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Revelation, describes biblical hotness as people who are spiritually alive and possess the fervency of a transformed life with a passion to serve Christ. He goes on to describe the cold as those who reject Jesus Christ. And then the lukewarm, if you've never really understood that passage, are not the genuinely saved, but they are those who do not openly reject the gospel. The lukewarm often attend comfortable churches and claim to know the Lord, but unless they repent, they're on their way to hearing, "Depart from me, I never what? Knew you." So it's true, though, to be encouraging, I hope, every genuine believer can cool off from time to time. In fact, at times a Christian may surrender their assurance and begin to behave like a lukewarm individual. But no true believer will remain in that state. Because of the confines of Scripture, those who do remain in a lukewarm state, there are really only two options. They are disobedient, awaiting God's discipline, or they're deceived, awaiting damnation. That's it. Those are the only two choices you have. You are either disobedient or you're deceived. Those are the options that God gives us in His Word. Genuine salvation, as we know, is not just justifying you, but it's actually transforming you internally, called regeneration, being born again. It changes your inner person, your inner nature, that so much so that the Bible says, behold, all things become new. You were spiritually dead, and now you're spiritually what? Alive. Something's changed. You may look the same on the outside, but you're not the same. You have new motivations, new desires, new want-tos, new willingness, new passions, new zeal. So what is your spiritual temperature today? What is it? Are you hot? What is your spiritual conviction today? Are you bold? That's the question that Paul is now going to ask Timothy as we continue in our study of 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you don't have your Bibles open there, please open them to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You remember what's going on with Paul and Timothy in this particular section. Nero has shifted the blame for burning down Rome from himself to Christians, and now believers are made to suffer to the point of losing their lives. As the leader of the Christian movement over the Roman world, Paul has been arrested, he has been tried, he is headed for death by beheading as a Roman citizen. So he writes this last will and testament called 2 Timothy, and he writes it to Timothy, who's ministering in Ephesus. And while he does, he wants to exhort him to live hot, to be bold. He's exhorting him, live hot, be bold. Now there's a great possibility that Timothy had grown fearful and somewhat apathetic in his ministry and in his relationships with others. The opposition that he faced in Ephesus was really severe. It'd be like you trying to stand for Christ at UC Berkeley, right? All right? The pressure within the church and the persecution now without the church or outside the church have taken their toll on Timothy's spiritual boldness and his zeal. He's a little more apprehensive. I mean, come on now, friends. Think about it. You're in a country now. What happens if now being a Christian is illegal? It's going to change maybe some of your zeal. Will it not for some? That's what's happening here. There's a great possibility that his spiritual fire has cooled, and Paul's addressing that head on. In 2 Timothy, you say, how do we know that this is happening? I'll give you evidence. Come on, hang on. Some of you are pressing me. Paul gives in this entire letter only one commendation, one compliment to Timothy, and that's in verse 5 of chapter 1 that we looked at last week. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. The remainder of the comments that are directed to Timothy in this entire letter are all exhortations, all of them. Now Paul does not, you know, confront Timothy of sin, but he does give Timothy at least seven admonitions, seven exhortations in 2 Timothy to fire up, to bold up, to turn the heat on. In fact, there was a reason last week that Paul spoke to his spiritual son about their friendship. Paul was sincere about what he has said in verses 3 through 5, but he also, in verses 3 through 5, uses that as a motivation for Timothy. He talks about their intimate relationship as a motivation to be bold. Notice the obvious motivation in verses 3 through 5. Look at it there in your Bibles. He says, Timothy should be thankful to be saved and to be prayed for. Verse 3, I thank my God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. Timothy, you can also be thankful you've got a unique relationship with the incredible Apostle Paul himself. Verse 4, longing to see you, even as we recall your tears, so that I might be filled with joy. And Timothy, you can be thankful to have a godly heritage from your mom and your grandma. In verse 5, for I am mindful, verse 5, of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. And notice the beginning of verse 6, for this reason I what? Remind you. Timothy, you've got a lot to be thankful for. Look hard at these verses. He wants Timothy to remember. Remember. Take a look. Verse 3, remember. Verse 4, I recall. Verse 5, I'm mindful. Verse 6, I remind you. That should tell you something when you see a repeat of something, right? One of the keys to being bold and living hot is to daily remember. Remember what Christ has done for you. We forget. Do you remember what you were before Jesus Christ saved you? Do you really remember? Remember the rebellious sin, the defiant evil that you did against Christ? Do you remember that? Do you remember being lost or proud or angry or lustful or selfish or hateful? Do you remember that weight on you that you knew that you deserved eternal torment in hell? Do you remember that weight? That's the starting place to being bold. That's the starting place to being hot, is remembering what you were and what Christ did for you. That's the starting place. So now, after all this motivation of all these amazing blessings in your life to remember, recall in verses 3 through 5, Paul gives now two methods. How many? Two. They actually make up the 2 points of our outline today, and they're found in verse 6 and 7 about growing hot, living bold. Look at them. Read silently as I read aloud. It says this: "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." That's it. We're going to look at today. Gives us two methods to Timothy, two methods to you this morning to live on fire and to be brave for Christ. Are you ready? You want to live on fire and be brave for Christ? Then point number one, method number one, exercise your giftedness in ministry to fire up your heart for Christ. Exercise your giftedness in ministry to fire up your heart for Christ. Now, Timothy's work, his ministry, his life in Ephesus was really tough. Okay? This is one of the tough assignments. He's preaching sound doctrine in the midst of heresy. And you got to know this, friends, and maybe you do. I think some of you really do. When people don't like what you teach, even though it's accurate, sound, and compelling, they will attack you. They will attack you over some other issue. They'll accuse you about something about you that's a weakness. And by the way, do we have weaknesses? Everybody in the room, okay? They just find one and they hammer away at you. In fact, they focus on you instead of the real issue of their own lives, what's going on, that they don't want to adjust to. And they will make living life miserable. Miserable. And if the church at that point doesn't support you, if you're teaching that, teaching the truth, love you, defend you, and stand for the truth, when attacked, if they remain silent, you'll get worn out. You'll start to cool. You'll become overprotective. You'll become defensive. You may even become less bold and less hot. And that's exactly what's happened with Timothy. Exactly. So in verse 6, he exhorts Timothy, look at it, "For this reason," all this stuff that we talked about, our relationship, "I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." To Timothy, Paul says, on the basis of remembering all that sweet blessings of verses 3 through 5, be motivated to kindle afresh the gift of God. Now, how many of you in the last 3 or 4 weeks have sat by a campfire? Can I see your hands? Come on, put them up. Campfire. Outside. At the beach somewhere. What, are you shy about being at a campfire? Put your hands. There you go. You know, I'm sure that all of you in the room at some point have sat by a campfire. Then you know this imagery that he's giving you. Because you sit by a campfire, you got that thing really, you know, beefy and hot, and you're sitting around roasting marshmallows, do whatever you're doing, you're talking, and then it gets later and later and later, and the fire goes down, right? And then the ash starts to cover the logs a little bit, and it actually starts to cool down. And then you take this magic thing called a stick or a fire poker, and you go in there and you stir that fire up, right? You move the wood around, and all of a sudden that fire kicks back up, doesn't it? And it actually gets even hotter because of the coals. Are you with me on this? That's exactly what the Greek word kindle afresh means. Stir the fire up. In other words, make the fire continue to burn. That's exactly what that term, keep the fire alive. And what was Timothy to stir up and to continue to keep using in order to remain hot? The gift of God. Look at it, verse 6. The gift of God, to kindle afresh the gift of God. These are spiritual gifts. God-given abilities for service within the body of Christ that every genuine believer in this room has. You all got it. The Greek word gift is charisma. Don't be afraid. It denotes a specific expression of charis, which is the word for grace. God wants you to know that spiritual gifts are grace gifts. These are presents. These are manifestations of His blessings. You know what would kill you? If you are really in tune with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and He has blessed you with unbelievable spiritual blessings, has He not? And done incredible things on your behalf and actually woke you up, chased you down, and gave you salvation, wouldn't it kill you not to be able to serve Him? And yet, that's why He says, I graced you with this ability. I gave you this giftedness. They're expressions of His grace, gifts of His grace, given by His grace to you. They came with the Holy Spirit at salvation. So spiritual gifts are unique abilities that every believer in this room has received from God at salvation, which enable them to display some aspect of Christ. You're putting Christ on display in a unique way to the body of Christ. Look at verse 6. The gift of God which is in you. Giftedness is already in you. It's already there. It came with salvation. And the gifts Paul tells Timothy to use in order to fire up are general categories of gifts that Paul describes in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. You remember 1 Corinthians 12:7. It says this. Look at it in your outline. Each one is what? Given. God does it at salvation by God, the manifestation of the Spirit for what? You got to get that. Some of you missed it. You didn't look at it. For the common good. Spiritual gifts, are they for you, yes or no? No, they're for you to bless others, the common good. God sovereignly bestows that salvation. When you get the Spirit of God, you get these gifts, these Christ-revealing enablements. In fact, it's on believers by His own divine will. It's completely, totally separate from your merit, your earning it, your qualification, or even your personal seeking. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with His sovereign will. And Paul admonishes believers in Rome, look at Romans 12, 6. Since we have gifts, that's plural, charismata, the plural of charisma, that differ according to the grace, charis, given to us, let each, that's each, you know what each means in the Greek? Each, that's right, each of you exercise them accordingly. Each of you are to exercise your giftedness. In other words, use your grace gifts in ministry. So here in 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul uses the singular charisma, not gifts, but gift. And he does so the same way that Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Look at that verse, very crucial verse. As each one, again, we know what the Greek says there, each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards, your stewardship of this, of the what? Manifold grace of God, the many-colored grace of God, all different, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, both Paul in 2 Timothy 1:6 and Peter here in 1 Peter 4:10, 11 are speaking about each believer's unique spiritual giftedness. Giftedness, a combination of gifts in order to put Christ on display in the church in a unique way. You say, why? Wait, he says gift there, Chris. He doesn't say giftedness. We know he's talking about giftedness. You know why? Because he uses gift here to Timothy, but later on in 2 Timothy, he says, Timothy, you've got a preaching gift, a teaching gift, and you're supposed to do the work of an evangelist. Whoa! He's got a multiple gift set, but it's the gift of God. That set of giftedness given to Timothy. Does that make sense? So that's how we know that. So both Paul and Peter use that singular, but it's this combination. You've heard me share this before. It's like a painter. And some of you don't, you know, you don't know anything about painting. That's fine. I'm learning as we go. But a painter with his palette has got all the main colors on there, right? And he takes his brush, he goes dab, 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 mixes it in the middle, you know, or dab, but dab, 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 mixes it all together, gets a unique color, correct? And then he paints with it. That's what God does with you. He takes a little bit of this gift, a little bit of that gift, a big chunk of that gift, and sticks it together, and there you are. The great painter puts something together that's totally unique. The way that you put him on display in the many-colored, that's that really that word manifold in 1 Peter, that word manifold is many-colored. That's what the word means. And so it's God, in a sense, manifesting the many-colored grace of God and using that for His glory. So now every real believer in a unique way can put Christ on display. And I can't help myself, I'm sorry. But I don't look at people on the basis of their sins or weaknesses. Now sometimes we're forced to in ministry, right? But typically, I choose, and I'm hoping you choose, when you look at people, you go, gift of God. How are they gifted by God? How can they put Christ on display that I'll never be able to do? I want to see Christ in them. God's massive tool chest, the local church, and all these great tools he uses for his glory. Amen to that? Oh, yeah, that comes in a weird package, and some of you are really odd and unusual, and I'm at the top of that list. I get it. But all of us are uniquely gifted to put Christ on display. What a joy that is, and what a freeing thing that is to look at each other that way and expect each other to do so, to draw it out of each other and say, how are you going to put Christ on display? That's what God has put together. And each Christian is gifted to serve. Your giftedness is inseparable from your divine calling, your salvation. If you're saved, you're gifted. If you're gifted, you're created to serve, period. And at salvation, every Christian's grace gifts are bestowed on them to equip them to serve God in a specific area of ministry or areas of ministry which he's been called. And these grace gifts are divine enablements, supernatural enablements for effective service in the church. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities for service in the body of Christ for every authentic believer. And get this, gifted service is not optional. We had some people come to us from another church, and they go, you guys are cultic. I go, why? Because you expect people to serve. And I'm like, don't you read your Bible? Oh my goodness. I mean, apart from proclaiming the gospel in the world and minister your gift in the church in service of the Lord, your life on earth is worthless. Again, John MacArthur says, your sole purpose as Christians is to obey and serve the Lord through the gift he has blessed you with so that the body of Christ may be built up to accomplish God's purposes. Wow. That's why Paul exhorts Timothy to kindle afresh. Stir that baby up. Fan the embers of your giftedness into flame. Do not let them die out. Serve, Timothy. Get on it. Don't be shy. Go after it. Don't be afraid of persecution. Step up. Step up. If you don't, there's warnings in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. All right? The Thessalonians were refusing some of the expression of gifts in their church, and it quenched the Holy Spirit. Now, this is so classic. To stir up your giftedness is to fan the flames of the fire. To quench literally means put the fire out. He says, don't put the fire out. Don't stop or resist the ministering of the giftedness. But you here, by refusing to minister your giftedness in the service of the body of Christ, you're doing the same. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're putting the fire out. That's why Romans 12:6 says, concerning your giftedness, let each exercise them accordingly. Under the Spirit's guidance by his power in the church, you must regularly exercise your giftedness you have received from God, lest it atrophy from neglect. And you know exactly what atrophy is. As far as we know, Timothy's giftedness was preaching, teaching, doing the work of an evangelist. And Paul tells him later in 2 Timothy 4:5 to fulfill his ministry. So Timothy must continually exercise those gifts. And when God gifts you, you're a steward, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, a steward of that giftedness and expected to use your giftedness in service for Christ in the church. Now, what's happening here in this particular context? Since the New Testament was not yet completed, even at the writing of 2 Timothy, Timothy might also have had the gift of prophecy. Maybe. This is speculation. We don't know. That's an apostolic gift which enabled the apostle, or if an apostle laid their hands on someone and gave them this gift of prophecy, that they basically could accurately preach and teach God's word before the New Testament canon was completed. Now again, remember, if I laid my hands on Abraham, he couldn't lay his hands on anybody else to give that away. That was an apostolic gift. And so look carefully at verse 6. Look at it. To kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul could have laid hands on Timothy at the moment he was saved and had been there and so received his unique spiritual giftedness at that point. But more probably, 1 Timothy 1:18 and 4:14 indicate that Timothy received some apostolic gifts by the hands of Paul with the eldership of Ephesus in public, you know, gathering there, according to the prophecies that were made to Timothy at a later time. But none of that, in that context, diminishes Paul's exhortation. His exhortation remains unchanged. Divine giftedness is to be continually fanned into flame in order that Christ may fully work out his will for us and through us. That's what he's got here. The very fact that you're gifted from God demands that it's full and constant use. And the fact that each of you has a divinely bestowed giftedness means you have a divinely appointed ministry. You do. Whatever your gifts, they're to be continually exercised dependently in God's power for the building up of his church, for the glory of God and the glory of his name and his kingdom. Now, you say, Chris, how do I discover my gifts? Two steps, write them down. Here you go. Number one, begin to serve. Isn't that tough? Just begin to serve. You say, where? Anywhere. Serve Christ within the context of the church. Number two, listen to God's people. That's the two things you got to do. Listen to God's people. You can be aware of it yourself, but listen. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you think you're a teacher, and yet every time you open up your Bible study, people immediately go to sleep. You're not a teacher. You're not. If you think you're a leader and no one is following you, then what? You're not a leader. If you think you're a giver, but every time you give anything, you have to unclench your fist to give it away. That's not you. You don't have the gift of giving. Gift of givers, they can't even keep it. It's just flowing out of them. They're not clenching stuff. And of course, you've heard me say this 1,000 times. If you think you're merciful, but the people you talk to at the hospital want to die after you leave. That's not your gift. Serve and listen to God's people. They'll tell you. They'll tell you in the church. So when you begin to function the way God gifted you, with boldness will grow. This is what he's talking about. When you serve the way God gifted you, boldness will grow. Because you know what you're doing, and you know what you're doing is what God has appointed you to do and made you this way. So let me be honest with you. There have been times that I have been asked to preach in front of 2,500 people. Men's conference. Grace Community Church. And I got to tell you, in those early days, I was like, habada, 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 habada. And my tongue dries up, and I'm going, what in the world? And then I'd have this argument. And you might think that it's unspiritual, and it probably is. But I would have this argument with God. Because I'd go, wait a minute. You made me this way. You made me to do this. It's your fault. So I'm just going to go do what you told me to do. Please empower it. And I'd go do it. Now, no big deal. You give me an opportunity, I'm ready. Yeah, because it's not about me. It's about what he wants to do. Does that make sense? That's what happens when you minister your giftedness. Nothing gives a believer more hot boldness than when he is in the Lord's will and is operating his gift in the power of the Holy Spirit. The hot minister of the gift and the power of the Spirit, the bold depend on God's resources. So the methods to grow hot and live bold are two. Number one, exercise your giftedness in ministry to fire up your heart for Christ. Number two, depend on God's resources alone to fire up your heart for Christ. Depend on God's resources alone, resources. The second method to be hotly bold for Christ and for guarding against being ashamed of Christ is to rely on God's resources. Look at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. It's one of my favorite passages. Power and love and discipline. Now with that verb, has given, he basically is communicating something here. What he's saying is that God has already supplied everything we need. Do you believe that? I mean, you really have everything you need as a believer. In fact, Ephesians 1:3, look what it says in your outline. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Look at another one. Peter says the same thing, 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, how many things? For pertaining to life, everyday life and godliness. God provides everything you need for everyday faithful living, growing Christ-like, service to Christ, when you first believed. So there's no need to be timid, Tim. God never gives a spirit of timidity, even though it's crucial to develop a reverential fear of God. The word timid is a different kind of fear. The Greek word timid is cowardly. Cowardly. Shameful fear. generated by a weak and selfish character. When, you know, when you're vacillating, when you're apprehensive, you can be sure that your focus is on yourself. You're hanging on to your own resources, and you're not depending on the Lord and not relying on God's available resources. When you're apprehensive, our Lord is never responsible for your cowardice, ever. Your lack of confidence or being shameful of Him. When those temptations come, you must rely on God's supply. Since God gives you what you need when you need it. He reminds Timothy, verse 7, the resources you have from your heavenly Father, okay, not timidity, but power and love and discipline. Let me put it to you this way. It's strength, sacrifice, and self-mastery. Look at each one biblically. Power is the Greek word dunamis. Sound familiar? Denoting great force or energy. It's not really raw, unbridled energy, but very effective, productive energy. It's where we get our English word for dynamite and dynamic. And God provides His power in order for us to be effective in His service. And Paul says, Timothy, you have God's power if you depend on His resources. Now, this is all throughout the New Testament. Here's one passage there in your outline, Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. Paul didn't pray for believers in Ephesus to be given divine power. He prayed that they might rely on the divine power they already possess. You already have all you need, correct? Come on, friends, you've got the Holy Spirit, God, living in you. I says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His what? Power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of His might, which He has brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at a right hand in heavenly places. Because of Christ and through the Spirit, you have the resource of God's own supernatural power, the very power He used to raise Jesus from the dead, you have. Make certain you never forget, God does not provide power for you to do what you want. God provides power to do what He wants. Can we make that clear? It's not what you want, it's what He wants, His purposes. It's not I could do all things, meaning everything I want to do for Christ Jesus. It's I could do all things, meaning God's things, God's strength. I can live His way, serve in His church, share His gospel in His strength. When your trust is only in Christ, your desire is only to serve Him. And as you live dependently on the Spirit of God, God is both willing and Ephesians 3:20, able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Are you trusting Him for that? Exceedingly abundantly. And some of you, this week and over the summer, and some of our short-term teams, and some of you just in faithful ministry have seen God do exceeding, abundant, beyond all that you ask or think. Amen to that? And it just fires us up. We want more. We're kind of addicted to it. And also love, which probably better you want to write down sacrifice. It's better understood in our culture as sacrifice. God also has given each of you the resource of His love, like His power you receive when you were born again. In fact, Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given, past tense, to us. We have the Spirit, therefore we have His love poured out in us. You don't have to, God, give me more love. Just be obedient, step out, and God will love through you. You have His love. This love is agape. This is the volitional, selfless love that desires the best and works for the best interests of others. Agape is not emotional. It's not selfish. Agape does not give conditions. It's not, if you do this, I will love you type love. It's not that. Agape is not, because you do this, I will love you type love. Agape is, I will love you, serve you, and give to you regardless type love. Regardless. Agape is the self-denying grace that says, I'll give myself away on your behalf. Directed back at God from whom it came, agape says, I'll give my life to Christ, everything I have to serve you. That's agape. Again, another John MacArthur quote. He adds, our spiritual lives are measured accurately by our love. If our first love is for self, our life will be centered on seeking our own welfare, our own objectives, our own comfort, our own success. We will not sacrifice ourselves for others or even for the Lord. But if we love with the love God provides, our life will center on pleasing Him and on seeking the welfare of others, especially other Christians. Timothy, and every Christian, this is the love God has shed abroad in your heart, this resource you have to be bold and to be hot. You know what? Some of you are going, I want to be bold. I want to be hot. Then depend on the Spirit of God to love through you and make choices to love. Watch what God does when you just make a decision to say, I'm going to depend on you and love. In the most emotionally charged environment, I'm going to ignore all that and I'm just going to sacrifice for others. You watch what God does. You'll know God is powerful. You'll know God's alive, and you'll know it's His love. You'll know. You'll get so excited about it, you just choose to do it. And you depend on Him and step out by an act of your will, so it's Him through you, and watch what He does. It's amazing. And not only that, discipline. Power, love, and discipline. Maybe you could write down self-mastery. Maybe that'll help you understand it. Discipline literally is a secure and sound mind. The Greek word carries the idea of a self-control and prioritized mind. You like that, a prioritized mind? God-empowered self-mastery allows you as a believer to control every element of your lives, every element. And the Spirit-empowered self-control creates a biblically ordered life where God's word and God's wisdom can be applied to every situation. When you live by this godly discipline that the Spirit alone supplies, your priorities all of a sudden start getting lined up, begin to be placed in the right order, and every aspect of your life becomes devoted to advancing the cause of Christ. Because of his Spirit of power discipline, Paul could say these powerful words. Please look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. I run in such a way as not without aim. In other words, I know where I'm going. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I don't miss. That's discipline. I buffet my body. Now, that's not what we do after church, buffet our bodies. That's not, no. I beat my body. That's what he's saying, into submission. I make my body do what I want, not what it wants. Look what it says. Make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's discipline. The great resource of strength and sacrifice and self-mastery belong to every believer in this room. Every single one of you have this resource. And it's a matter of you, okay, two things have to happen in sanctification, right? You have to rely on God completely, and then you have to step out as an act of your will. So you're engaged in this process of progressive sanctification, but you rely on Him completely, and you step out as an act of will. And the great resources of strength, sacrifice, self-mastery are every one of yours. And these qualities are not natural. They are not born with them. They cannot be learned in a classroom. You don't learn them by experience. You don't. They're not the result of family or environment or instruction. This power, love, and discipline only comes from God Himself. And every genuine believer here possesses these God-given resources: power to be effective in His service, love to have the right heart towards Him and others, discipline to live every part of our lives according to the Word of God. Amazing. And when these strengths are all present, through Him alone, independence in Him alone, boldness and hotness are certain. You're going to start rubbing the right people the wrong way. And great things will happen in and through your life. I mean, think about it again, just in terms of love or discipline or power, watching Him manifest Himself, it's going to cause reaction. Correct? When everybody's, you know, really upset and things aren't going well and you choose to sacrifice yourself, people are going to take notice of that. That's a spiritual thing. That's a God-given thing. And when these strengths are there, this is what's going to happen. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh that gift of God. Stir it up, that spiritual giftedness, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. The hot minister their gift, and the bold depend on God's resources. Let's take this home Okay, let's just eat a little bit more of this meal and look at some application. Now, scary, you have to pay attention right now. I added an application point. I couldn't help myself. So zero, before we get to one. Living hot is a corporate process. Living hot is a corporate process. Kindle afresh, he's telling Timothy, exercise his giftedness in ministry to others in the local church. It's a corporate process. In order to live hot, you're to be involved in ministry with others in the local church seeking to use your giftedness. You never get hot in isolation. It's not about you. It's about you being a vessel to God to use through. It's about you being that vessel that God works through. That's what he's talking about. Are you in ministry to others? Are you, in a sense, growing hot in that corporate environment? Now, number one, the difference between lukewarm and cooling. You probably wondered, what's the difference? It's repentance. If you claim to be an unsaved, lukewarm church attender, and like Timothy, I'm just somebody who's just been cooling off lately, not really running hot for Christ. There's only one way to determine which one you are. Are you lukewarm, which means unsaved, or are you just cooling down? Well, the lukewarm will do nothing to change. Those who are cooling will repent, and they'll determine to live hot by ministering their giftedness and service and begin to strongly depend on God's resources alone. Which one are you? Are you lying to yourself, or actually you are someone who serves? Number two, you have much to overcome in order to be bold for Christ. You have much to overcome to be bold for Christ. The culture is seducing you to live convenient. Now, there are many, many cultures around the world that you're not seduced to live convenient. You're live to survive. Not here. The enemy does not want you to battle. Your giftedness is like a gun that you fire, and the enemy does not want you to fire that gun. Trust me. Your own flesh continually offers to give you excellent excuses to be lazy and not on fire. And some of those excuses come from family and friends, even spouses. The world, the flesh, and the devil do not want you to obey God's word. Can I hear an amen to that? They don't. To stir up your gift and service in the church and depend on God's power, who are you going to listen to? You have a lot to overcome to make this happen. Number three, fanning the fire to live hot for Christ requires you remember. You remember. Each verse calls for memory. Remember verse 3, constant remember. Verse 4, I recall. Verse 5, I'm mindful. Verse 6, I remind you. Remember what you were before Christ. Remember what Christ did for you. What did he do? God was born a man. Lived on earth for you perfectly. Suffered for you tremendously, died for you ultimately. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And then in time, even though you fought him and resisted him, and some of you actually shook your fist at heaven, he called you. He just, like the Apostle Paul, just snapped you up on your own Damascus road and said, "You're mine." And he gave you a new heart. He gave you a new life, a perfect eternal home. He forgave every single one of your sins, past, present, and future. Remember what he did. And you'll want to serve. You'll just want to. And you'll kindle afresh. Number four, zeal is expected of every genuine Christian. Zeal. Romans 12:11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent, that's the word zeal in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, there's a great virtue in hard work for Christ, that's diligently, don't lag behind in diligence, but do so with the heart engaged, fervent, with zeal, with a dependent will and a fervent spirit. Christian, manifest a passionate heart for Christ while you do lots of things for Christ. What he's saying there? Fear losing your first love. Seek to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Recognize that intensity and wholeheartedness are actually good things and they do matter. Don't settle for less. Are you living hot for Christ? Are you intense? Are you wholehearted? Are you there? And number six, genuine Christians do live hot and seek to be bold. Genuine Christians do live hot and seek to be bold. Luke tells us the word disciple is not another word for Christian. A disciple is just a Christ follower, right? Luke is the one who told us the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So he uses disciple and Christian as synonyms. Are you with me on this? Nod your head just a little. Okay? A disciple's not a special category of Christian or believer. They're not more mature. They're just a born-again believer. Disciple is another name for Christian. So when Luke 14 records the Lord's expectations of his genuine born-again followers, look what he says, Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my Christian. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my believer. So then, none of you who can be my disciple, my Christian, who does not give up all his own possessions. A true believer is willing to do anything for Christ. Do you get that from this passage? Willing to do anything. They want to obey from the heart. They desire to worship Christ by offering their entire lives as a living sacrifice. If this morning you are not hot for Christ, not bold for Christ, there's only two options, biblically, only two. Which one are you? Are you disobedient or are you deceived? Are you disobedient, awaiting for God's discipline, his spanking? Or are you deceived, awaiting God's damnation, because the hot minister their gift and the bold depend on God's resources? You say, Chris, the truth be told, sometimes I get embarrassed about talking about Christ. You know what you do about that? You come back next week for verses 8 through 11. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.